Thank you, Colin. Good evening, everyone. You're very, very welcome to this special service of the North Belfast Presbytery here in Emmanuel, where we really have the pleasure tonight of this really special time for you as a congregation, for Kevin and his family at his ordination here as an elder of this church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Michael Rutledge. I'm the minister of Abbots Cross Presbyterian Church. I'm the acting moderator of North Belfast Presbytery, and it's my privilege to be able to conduct the service here tonight. We do that in quite a formal way. I'm not a very formal person. Folks in Abbots Cross kind of know that. They're not usually lucky enough to get me in a tie, so you've got one over on Abbots Cross. But we'll make a good go of this evening, of our formality, of what we're doing, because it is a serious thing that we're doing. At the end of it, we'll all hope that Kevin is ordained in proper, good Presbyterian order to serve here and really to build you up as a congregation. But first and foremost, we are here to worship the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus who has brought us together as his people. We're Christian people, people who have been found by our Saviour Jesus. And we're here to meet in his name. We're here to proclaim his salvation, his goodness, that he is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, and that his love endures forever. So as we come to worship him, let me share some words from Psalm 118. This is what it says. This is the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Tonight we are here as the Lord's people in this place, in North Belfast, to say, the Lord's love endures forever. May each of our hearts say that tonight. So let's join as we worship the Lord together. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing praises to our great God. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise you that your love endures forever. Lord, that your people across the earth today say your love endures forever. At this Christmas time, Lord, as we think of Christ coming into the world, we say, Lord, your love endures forever. For your love isn't like our love. Your love is eternal. Your love is unchangeable. Your love knows no bounds. Because, Father, you sent your one and only Son. You gave him up for us all, that we might have life in his name. You gave him up to die on a cross for our sins, that we might have life in his name. Lord, we have seen your love, and we rejoice in it. We rejoice in the great gift of Christ Jesus, our Saviour, our Lord, and our King. And we pray tonight, for he is head of his church, Lord, that you would be with us in everything that we do, that by your Spirit you would help us to honour and glory in him. We pray that for Kevin as he comes, Lord, that you might glorify yourself in his life and use him for the growth of your kingdom in this place. So be with us tonight. Lord, make yourself the center of all that we do. For again, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Help us. Draw us close to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together and sing about Christ having come into the world. Joy has dawned. Let's stand and we'll worship him together.
Oh,
Now I invite one of the commission, the Reverend Eddie Hyman, to come and share God's word with us. Eddie.
Our reading comes from Luke and chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 20. Luke chapter 2, 1 to 20. Let us hear God's word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word.
Amen. Thanks, Eddie. It's customary at a service like this to take up an offering for the work of the Students' Bursary Fund. That fund goes to support ministers in training, as well as lots of training for elders or people who are going into your ordained ministry. So as we take up our offering this evening, we're going to sing again, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And as we do that, your offering will be received. Let's stand and praise the Lord.
Silent source.
As we pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray and we thank you that you have sent your church out to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that there is salvation in coming to know him. There is good news to tell. Lord, even as we think about Christmas, we think about the fact that you sent Christ into the world in humility to be laid in a manger, to have shepherds attend his birth, and foreigners from far away to come and kneel before him. Lord, we rejoice that you have called us into that great mission of sharing the good news about a Saviour that has been born. And Lord, we pray even for the money that we've given tonight to go to the Student Bursary Fund. Lord, we pray that you would raise up men to come and serve in your church, to proclaim the word and to do that as ministers of your gospel of grace. That you would raise up elders in the congregations across this presbytery and raise up your church to serve, that the name of Jesus might be made great, that the streets of Belfast would resound with the joy of people coming to know him and love him. Lord, we long for that kind of revival. Lord, we long for that kind of rejoicing in the King. For one day, Lord, our faith will give way to sight and we will see that. Lord, in that great day when you draw all people to yourself, where the redeemed will sing of the Lion and the Lamb. So, Lord, be pleased to show your mercy on this area, on our city, in our presbytery, to show your grace, to make your own name great, for your glory and for our good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Rock. But he's also the Lamb, our Saviour, our Friend, our Redeemer. He's the Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. He's the Lion that rules us by his Spirit at work within us. And he's given us the great gift of being part of his church, being part of his family. And to order that family, what did he do? Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for the work of ministry. So of teaching elders. But 1 Peter 5 tells us he gave the church elders. He gave the church under shepherds. Shepherds here under the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And he gave us a charge to look after his sheep, to look after his people. We are here tonight to ordain and install Kevin to that work, to look after Jesus' sheep, to look after Jesus' sheep in this place, in the congregation of Emmanuel. We're here to encourage him as well to follow Jesus himself as a minister of Jesus' grace, as a sharer of Jesus' grace, to lead by example wherever he goes as an under-shepherd. So I'm going to come down to the front. Kevin, you can come and join me. And we're going to do the formal bits as we share together. In the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church, who gives gifts for the edification of the Church, the body of Christ, we are met here as a commission of the Presbytery of North Belfast for the ordination of Kevin Harvey as Rhyllan Elder of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. The clerk, as required by the law of the Church, will now come and read the statement of the standards of the Church, including the rule of faith as set forth in the Book of Constitution and the government of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland.
I hope you're all sitting comfortably. First of all, I should report to you, moderator, that everything is in good order. We have conferred with the elder-elect, and all is in order. And so I now read the standards of the Church as set out in the Code of the Presbyterian Church. Section 3. The Word of God, as set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, and the supreme standard of the Church. It is the privilege, right, and duty of every person to examine the Scriptures, and each individual is bound to submit to their authority. Having formed a definite conviction as to what the will of God is upon any subject, it is each person's duty to accept and obey it. In exercising this God-given right of private judgment, individual Christians are not to set their reason above the Word of God or to refuse light from any quarter. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they are to use their reason to ascertain the divine will as revealed in Scripture and are to refuse to subject conscience to any authority except that of the Word of God. In the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, God alone is Lord of the conscience, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland, as a witness for Christ, has adopted subordinate standards. In these are found what the Church understands the Word of God to teach on certain important points of doctrine and worship. These subordinate standards are a testimony for truth and against error, and serve as a bond of union for members of the Church. The Confession of Faith, as approved by the Church of Scotland in her Act of 1647, and the larger and shorter catechisms prepared by the Westminster Assembly of Divines, are the subordinate standards of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Accepting these subordinate standards, the Church holds that civil rulers must be obedient to Christ in their own areas of authority, yet they ought not to attempt in any way to constrain any person's religious beliefs or intrude upon the rights of conscience. And finally, the Church alone has the right to interpret and explain her standards under the guidance of the Spirit of God.
Thank you, Trevor. So, Kevin, having heard the statement of the standards of the Church, including the rule of faith, I now require you to answer the following questions. So far as you know your own heart, are zeal for the glory of God, love to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and the desire for the salvation of souls and the upbuilding of the Church your chief motives in entering upon this office of ruling elder to which you have been called? And now, three questions concerning your understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ and this Presbyterian Church in Ireland in particular. Do you believe the Word of God as set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you accept the Westminster Confession of Faith as described in the Statement from the Code read by the clerk to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And as such, do you acknowledge it as a confession of your faith? And do you accept the catechisms compiled by this Assembly of Divines at Westminster and received as the catechisms of this church? Are you resolved through God's grace, firmly and constantly, to adhere to the fundamental doctrines of the faith set forth in the said confession and catechisms, so long as you remain an elder of this church? Now, two questions on your duty as an elder. Do you believe the Presbyterian form of church government to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to and support it and to yield submission in the Lord to the courts of this church? Fantastic. Do you pledge yourself as a member of Kirk Session to work together with the minister in the oversight and government of this congregation for the upbuilding of God's people in spiritual fruitfulness and holy concord and for the extension of Christ's kingdom? Fantastic. You have confessed your belief that the Word of God is set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It is under that supreme standard, which alone is final, that the Church holds its subordinate standards. This being understood, are you now prepared to subscribe in the terms of the General Assembly's formula? I believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, as described in the Code, Chapter 1, paragraphs 12 through 14, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe to it as the confession of my faith. Fantastic. I think we can sign, Trevor. Fantastic. So, Kevin, let me invite you to come forward slightly and the commission to come up around him, and to you as a congregation to please stand. I'm going to pray for you, Kevin, if you mind me putting my arm on you. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we ask now this evening that you would pour out upon us the Presbytery of North Belfast and this your servant, Kevin, whom we now, in your name and obedience to your will, by prayer and the laying on of hands, ordain to the eldership and oversight of this congregation. May he be faithful in his duties as a shepherd, sharing in the government, Lord, of your church, as he fulfills this ministry to which you have called him to undertake. Lord, we pray through Christ, who lived and died for us, who rose again, and who reigns with you in unity, that you would pour out your Spirit on his life, that he may lead as an example of the Lord Jesus, that you would use him for the glorification of yourself and your church, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing together the Aaronic blessing, so stay standing as we do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole king and head of the church, and by the authority of this presbytery, I now declare you, Kevin Harvey, to have been ordained to the office of ruling elder here in Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. And as a sign of this, as moderator on behalf of the presbytery, let me extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Congratulations. We're going to rejoice again in song. We're going to sing together of what Jesus has done. Let's sing Child in the Manger. Take your seats. Well, what I'm going to do now is I am going to invite Joe to come and share God's word with us from Revelation chapter 3, and then Matthew is going to come and share from God's word with us.
Reading is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen."
Thank you, Joe, for reading God's word to us. And Michael, thank you for leading us in our service. My name is Matthew. I'm the minister for Eglinton, and it's a real privilege to be able to be here tonight and in this way as well to bring God's word to you all for such a special occasion. I remember sitting there at that point where you are as well, being ordained. And it's a bit scary, isn't it? Do I say, I do, I am, I will, you know, but we got there, so it was great. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you'll know that there are seven letters, each from the Lord himself, and each addressing seven different churches. And you know, each of the letters have either a bit of encouragement, something to kind of keep them encouraged and keep going. And most of the letters have words of things that they need to look at and work on. commendation and condemnation. And by the time you get to Revelation 3, you really do have a sense that the Lord knows his church and is concerned with how his church operates and lives out their lives in the context in which he has placed them. And here for the little church in Sardis, this church is in danger, as we read. And they are completely unaware of the danger that they are in. And Jesus is reminding this little church in Sardis that they need to wake up. They need to wake up. Another way of saying that they need to wake up is telling this little church they need to be vigilant. Be careful. Be vigilant. Be watchful. And the reason why the Lord is calling this little church to be watchful and to be vigilant is found in verse 5. He wants this little church to conquer. You know, the end goal is that they will be dressed in white, fully transformed, completely untainted with sin as the Lord renews the heavens and the earth, to have their name called out in the Lamb's Book of Life. Called out before the Father and in the presence of his holy angels. Jesus, in other words, wants his people, this little church in Sardis, to end well. I don't know if you follow boxing. I'm a big boxing fan. We're getting ready for Tyson Fury and Alexander Usyk on Saturday night. Any boxing fans here tonight? No. There's bound to be one, no. Well, okay, Tyson, there's one at the back there at the sound desk, I think so. Tyson Fury lost, right? He fought a few months ago to Usyk, and he lost. And he got a little bit of criticism because there were so many voices in his corner. There were some people telling him that he needed to change tactics. There were some people telling him that he needed to keep going the way he was going. There were some people telling him to keep doing and stop this. And they were shouting over one another. And he got a bit of criticism because he didn't end well. He lost the fight. Well, for the Christian, the one and only voice that we need to listen to is the voice of Jesus. And as an overseer, as an elder of a church, Kevin, the only voice that God's people need to hear is not ours, but it's the voice of Jesus. And so as an elder of a church, whenever you think of the people God has called you to oversee, whenever you visit them in their homes, and whenever you're praying for them and you're concerned for them, it's this goal in verse 5 that we need to have in mind. This voice of Jesus telling his church to be vigilant because he wants his people to end well. A call to be vigilant. A call to be watchful. Just look at the seriousness with which Jesus communicates with his church in verse 1. Right? He knows his church. He knows his people. He knows what they struggle with. He knows their highs. He knows their lows. He knows their deeds. This church in Sardis has a reputation, an incredible reputation of being alive, right? Their numbers are good, they're busy, they're knocking out programs, people are coming to it, and yet Jesus is saying you have a reputation of being alive, but the opposite is true. You are in fact dead. They on the surface have this veneer of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And yet Jesus is saying, you're actually far away from me. And as an overseer, as an elder, I want to encourage you to not be content then with surface level discipleship. A discipleship that says it's okay if we look a certain way, not really let the gospel transform our hearts. This little church in Sardis, they didn't really have any doctrinal error like other churches. There didn't seem to be any really threat of persecution, but they just seemed to be unconcerned. Quite content to be known as a Christian in name only. And this is what Paul, writing his letter to young Timothy, says, look, it's possible to have this appearance of belonging to Jesus and yet deny the power and the reality of the gospel in our very lives. That's possible. Jesus says to us, I want you to be vigilant. In other words, our hearts, our true selves can be hidden underneath a lot of kind of religious nonsense. Nice sounding words, theologically sound big prayers, but at the heart, they can lie cold and dark and be far from Christ. Surface level discipleship, having a reputation of being alive, and yet Jesus says we are dead, having a veneer. As a Christian, do you know what a veneer is? You go to the dentist, right, and you've got a tooth. I have plenty of them. Obviously, I have plenty of teeth, but that are falling apart, right? And they say, I can cover that for you. Put a wee veneer on the surface. It looks nice and new, but you just go a little bit digging and it's rotten away. Jesus is instructing his church. He has the right to. He's the mediator between both God and man. And he's reminding them, be careful. Wake up. I remember one time getting my own wake-up call. My wife's parents own a caravan in Castle Rock. And occasionally we would go up. And obviously it's me driving home. And my own wake-up call came one night. We were driving home and we just immediately left Castle Rock and I looked in the rear view mirror and every single one of my children within about 12 minutes had fallen asleep. And I thought, right, okay, at least Helen will be awake for some company. And 5 minutes later, Helen was asleep too, my wife. And about 20 minutes later, I was going down the motorway and the heaviness of my eyelids just started to increase. The weight on my fists holding on the steering wheel was like lead, right? And I remember, do you know that sound that no one wants to hear is that thud, vroom, 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 right? Which wakes you up, doesn't it? Because it tells you that you're putting not only yourself, but your family, your children, in immediate danger because you are veering off into a direction that isn't going to end well. And I needed to wake up and I needed to be vigilant. This little church, Sardis, it was a commercial city. It had wealth. It had, you know, everything at its ease. And yet there were two times that it was captured. Two people had came and overtaken it. So here's a church with not wanting for anything. And yet it's prone to being inattentive to the dangers around them. Our modern world is a little bit like that, isn't it? And as a church, as an overseer, we need to be aware of the danger of nodding off spiritually. I don't mean if you have a wee doze on a Sunday morning, but maybe Trevor's confessing here in the front row. You know, we're tired physically, but I mean spiritually being inattentive to and losing sight and of the gospel, and it's putting us in immediate danger. And I think being a Christian personally in the West where we are is probably one of the hardest places to be. In the sense that we have lots of luxury, lots of contentment, don't we? Lots of things to distract us and just make life about ourselves, don't we? And yet in saying that, I think no matter where we are in the world, God's word, the testimony of God's word is that the tendency of the human heart is to just become drowsy, isn't it? The Greek word that Jesus uses to wake up is gregario, meaning to be awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful. And there's just the New Testament is just flooded with this word, right? Matthew 26, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour. Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation." 1 Peter, "Be sober-minded and watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Our hearts are prone to surface-level discipleship, drowsiness, inattentiveness. And the Bible teaches us that we need to be on guard. So Kevin, as you begin your journey as an elder, don't be content with surface level discipleship, but be a vigilant elder. Aim for the heart, your heart first, and then those that you've been called to lead. But a vigilant church and a vigilant elder is one that is also careful to remain in the gospel. Now, we want to keep the gospel in sharp focus in our minds. Every day, we need to know the importance, don't we, of living our lives, having them rooted in, and everything flowing from what we know and who we are, and being made into the image of Christ. We don't ever move away from the gospel. Jim Packer says we actually move on into the gospel. Well, what does that look like? Well, in verse 2, it says we need to just strengthen what remains. We, in verse 3, are to remember what we've received and heard. You know, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, look, don't lose sight of what I'm teaching you and pass it on to other people. He's concerned with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And then in verse 3, we're told that we hold it fast. We repent. And in some ways, these things ought to be true of us every day. They should just be normal and ordinary. I remember as a young Christian, whenever I became a Christian at 18, I started going to these massive big church weekends. They were great. And you would attend these things and they'd be so unlike your church on a Sunday morning. They'd have the best of speakers, the best of equipment, electric guitars, lights and all of this energy and enthusiasm. You'd have worship and food and everyone would just be involved. And I remember coming home on Sunday nights pretty exhausted and actually feeling just on my own. And it was so easy, I remember thinking as a young Christian, it was so easy to pray and be fired up and say no to sin and temptation at the weekend, but all of those things became much more difficult on a Monday morning. And I remember thinking that Christianity at these big weekends were trying to sell me, what they were trying to sell me or what I was trying to experience there really wasn't the real deal. And probably what I needed most was someone to just come alongside me and teach me just how to live daily in the gospel, to not leave it and to hold it fast. I'm convinced now that the measure of our discipleship is not found in these big, massive weekends. As good as they are and can be and needed, don't misunderstand me, but the real measure of our discipleship, I think, is found in the everyday, ordinary, keeping the gospel in sharp focus before our hearts. Does that make sense? And we do this through very ordinary means, don't we? We gather with God's people, young and old, from many different backgrounds and experiences. We hear God speaking to us through his word. We come and celebrate communion. We have fellowship with one another. We have people that we can be honest with and talk to. And these things are just actually radically ordinary, don't we? Aren't they? We don't need more. We don't need less. We just need it. And we need to know how to just keep the gospel in sharp focus. Because there's a danger in considering our first point, surface level discipleship, that even these things in and of themselves can just become another veneer. Right? How many of us are just tempted to open the Bible in the morning and quickly rush through it and get on with life? How many of us are tempted to kind of just rush on through prayer, right? Stuff to do. And yet, to be watchful and to be vigilant is to make sure that day and daily we're just learning the rhythm of just coming in and reminding ourselves of the goodness and delighting ourselves in the gospel of Christ. And so I think repentance here in verse 3 is actually doing everything within our power to keep the gospel penetrating our hearts. How true are those words in that song that we all know, Come My Fount? We all know that song, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so we need just to come and be watchful and keep the gospel before our hearts. So here we have a call to be vigilant. which is a call to not only know our own hearts, but also to keep the gospel before our eyes. But there's a call then for those who are vigilant, are those who will walk with Christ. Notice that Jesus points people out here in verse 4, who are part of the church and they're continuing to walk with the Lord. He's saying, look, you've got these few individuals in this church, right, that they haven't stained their clothes. In other words, they haven't kind of veered off, but they're walking with me. They will walk with me. They're walking with me and dressed in white. In other words, look at these people. They're going. They're still at it. Jesus is pointing to their example, those people who are being vigilant, those people who are following Jesus, and he's saying, look to those people. How much are people like that needed around us? How much do I need and we need to be around people who love Christ? I have an awful tendency that whenever I'm around people with a slightly different accent, I begin very subtly. Anybody else do this? You're all laughing. So someone's from England, I'll begin ever so subtly, just have a little bit of an English kind of softening to my very hard North Belfast accent. Right, or then whenever I'm back in the Shore Road where I'm from, you know, I kind of have this tendency to put on a real North Belfast, you know what I mean? You know? But if people have that power of influence over our lives, especially in things that are trivial, how much more whenever it comes to things that really matter? Whenever we're around people who are just full of grace and light and truth and godliness and have walked with Christ for years, will they not only have a good and lasting impression on our hearts? And so a church that is called to be vigilant requires all of us, young and old, elder and member, each to help one another follow Christ. And as an elder, you are going to lead many people, serve many people who have walked with Christ for probably longer, for many more years, or for longer years in which you've been a Christian. And they've experienced trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances, and yet they are continuing to walk with the Lord. It's amazing. They might not have the energy that they once had, but boys, they are sharp with the gospel. And they're enduring, and they're looking forward with anticipation of one day standing before the throne with God's people. They've got something to teach us. And they need encouragement as your elder. But we're also going to have young people, aren't we? Young people that we're called to oversee and pray for. And we want to say to them, look, it's really difficult at the moment in our cultural climate to be a follower of Jesus, but I want to encourage you to fight the good fight of faith. We want a passion from our young people for the things that Paul was passionate about, Christ and the gospel, and a fire in their hearts to keep growing. And as an elder, you have the exciting opportunity to model what that looks like. It's easy to go through the motions, isn't it? It's easy to kind of just have our spiritual life. Do you know one of those like rubber, kind of those donuts that you go around a river, lazy river? You know, we just bop about, unconcerned. And that can be a picture of our hearts. But the good news is that any who come back to Christ, we have the assurance that they will be acknowledged, that we will be acknowledged before the Father. But equally so, we have to take Christ's warning too, that all those that we lead and follow and help, if they don't wake up, Christ is going to come in a way that's so unexpected for them. Most things in our society, and I'm closing with this, most things in our society are done in a kind of, we subscribe, don't we, through subscription. We subscribe to Netflix, Amazon Prime. I have coffee delivered to the house. My wife, we have a subscription for toilet roll. It's amazing, isn't it, what you can get delivered. Subscribe to literally anything you want. And if it comes to a point where we don't like our subscriptions, then the tendency is we just drop them. Say, I don't need that in my life anymore. It doesn't suit me. And we just simply opt out. And the danger is, what we need to be watchful for, is that when the call of Christ is hard and difficult, this narrow path of discipleship, we're tempted to just say, and unsubscribe. Pay little attention and just go through the motions. Well, I want to encourage you tonight, Kevin. I really do want to encourage you tonight. And based on these verses, to keep watch over your own heart. Keep your heart sharp and tender and soft and delighting in. You know, as a minister, I can go through the motions, right? I can just do things and just, you can just kind of get caught up in the rhythm of life. And my heart can become, maybe I shouldn't say that. It's true. We can just go through the motions. Keep watch over your own heart, Kevin. And keep watch over the heart of those that you lead. And encourage God's people, those that God has called you to serve. And whenever there's this tendency and it's getting difficult, it's getting hard, and we just think, you know what? I don't know if I can keep going with this. Give them this vision from verse 5. This is the end goal for your life. This is what you need to endure for. This is what you need to keep your eyes focused on. You want to be standing before the throne with every people, tongue, tribe, and nation singing glory to God, with your name being called out from heaven by the Son of God. We'll say, you need to keep going. And you get the opportunity to encourage people to do that. So God bless you, Kevin, in your new role as an elder. And I know your church will be praying for you. We as a presbytery will be praying for you as well. Let's pray now. Father, we are so thankful tonight that we have this opportunity to set aside and to bring before you Kevin, as he is set apart to serve your people here, your church, as an elder here in Emmanuel. And we want to pray for him. We want to pray that as he takes up this role, that he would be joyful in all that he does. And as he serves, that he would keep a close eye on his own heart. And we pray that through this, that you would use this as an opportunity to further give Kevin a real sense of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that your holiness and goodness and your gospel as it comes to us and impacts our heart. We pray that the work of the gospel would just penetrate deeper into his life, and that he would continue to be sanctified and grow into the image and likeness of Jesus. He would be an aroma of Jesus in this place. We pray that Christ and the gospel would be foundational for all that he does. As you're the redeemer of his life, Lord, whenever he is tired, I pray that he would be strengthened. And we pray that he would never lose sight of that great day when all of God's people will stand before you around the throne singing praises to our God. Father, we ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing together, Who Is He in Yonder Stall?
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.